Please listen to the reading of God's word. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. And in your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know that my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are from this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Now to the text in our bulletin. Verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen from my Father and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you did not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. This is the word of the Lord. I know that was long. Was that beautiful? Is it true? I hope you heard the repetitive themes, not only within the chapter, but within John's gospel that we've been in for a year. I mean, all these themes repeat John 3, John 5, John 6, John 7. Truth, light, slave, father, son, judge. It's all there. Jesus speaks about the devil. He speaks about belief and that he's the key to it. The belief's the key to freedom, he says here. And this is beautiful because here in John 8 is the only place that I could find. I could be wrong when I looked this up, but my mind's failing a little bit. But this is the only place where freedom is introduced in John's gospel. And that's what we're going to focus on. And as I said, like next week we'll pick up with the verses we stopped at. And then all in December we'll hit these themes. Jesus as the light of the world and so on. But today we're going to focus on verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then that beautiful verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You see the connection between truth and freedom. John has said a lot about truth, and now he connects freedom to it. Are you free? Amen. We are free indeed. Yeah. Freedom. It's something people are searching for. It's the great project that is this country for a few hundred years now, the United States of America, where we say we are free. But we see how in sinful humanity, freedom has become selfishness. And people's freedoms are butting up against other people's freedoms. And so then freedom has to be restricted. And how does that work? To be free. Jesus says the truth is connected to freedom. Well, how does that work? Well, we're going to see. And this whole, this thing, it's going to trip me. This whole connection between freedom and truth reminds me of something from Greek philosophy. It's Plato's allegory of the cave. Have you heard this? Now, the Greek philosophers were always exploring what is truth and what is real and how do we know things. And they made some great insights, but they always came to the wrong conclusions. But Plato's allegory of the cave is fascinating to me. He tells, it's Socrates speaking, and he's speaking to an individual, and he says, imagine a cave that's kind of deep down. It's almost down into the earth, and there's prisoners in there trapped, so they're not free. And they're bound in such a way that they can't see each other or anything else. They're facing a wall, so it's almost like their head is restrained. And up somewhere in the cave, there's a slit. And people are walking back and forth, and it's like a marketplace. So they're carrying things, and there's animals, and they're so they can hear voices, and there's a fire that's flickering. And so it's casting shadows on the wall. And the people in the cave, to them, that's their reality. And they name the things, and they hear the things, and they think they understand the things. And they don't know anything else. But then one person gets free. He's either let free or whatever. And as the person turns to the light is too hard to look at. And he resists the light, preferring to stay in the darkness. Because imagine if your whole life was in the darkness, how could you ever look at the light? But if somehow he breaks free of that and actually breaks free and goes up into the daylight where the real world is, where reality really is, he wouldn't even be able to see that because it would just be too blinding and too disorienting. He'd see all kinds of things he has no idea existed or how they even work. But if somehow he endures through that, He would be enjoying a new freedom. Now, this individual, if he were a good person, would he not want to go down and tell the people in the cave? You know what Plato says, or what Socrates says, and Plato writes this, what the people in the cave would do to him if he told them? They'd kill him. They'd kill him as a madman. And Plato used this idea to say, like, we need to break free of what we think reality is to pursue the ideals. You can't break free. But when you hear that, isn't that a little bit of what we see in Jesus Christ, who is the light? And that even in the darkness of the world, the light of God through common grace is in the world, so that people in the world who are fallen sinners, which was all of us outside of Christ, we still can see a little bit of truth like shadows on the wall. Reformed teaching says this is called common grace. But then he comes into our existence and he wants to tell us the truth. And that's what he's doing here. And what do they want to do? Kill him. Now again, the allegory of the cave breaks down. Jesus is not the man in the cave, okay? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there is a sense by which we see and understand the world, and without the light, we can't really discern it. But then in the light, we are granted freedom and a new perception of what's around us. 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And so in coming to Christ, more and more we're seeing and understanding the greatness of God, our own fallenness, the love of God for us in His Son, Jesus Christ, and the freedom we can have to walk in new life. And then we discern the world around us through that lens, and then we want to share it with others in the darkness. And they might hate us for it. That's what we're going to explore a little bit. This idea of truth and freedom. And Jesus here said he was the light of the world. And the 3 points for those that like the points. Slaves to sin. Seeing the word of truth. Because you need light to see. And Jesus here talks about his word and truth. So slaves to sin, seeing the word of truth, and then sons set free. There's a play on words there, and maybe you can discern it. Sons set free. So in Jesus saying, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They rightly understand that he's implying they're the opposite. He says you can be free, which to them says what? They're slaves. Now they respond kind of, what do you mean? We've never been slaves. Abraham's our father. We've never been slaves to anyone. And people say, well, that's silly. The Jewish people's whole entire history was slavery. Bondage in Egypt, bondage to the Philistines, bondage to the Assyrians, bondage to the Greeks. Now they're in oppression with Rome. How could they say they've never been slaves? Are they ignorant? No. There is a sense that they get it, but they don't get it because they're missing Christ. But in Yahweh, they were free, even in their bondage. And you see this among people who are in prison or oppressed groups in the world, that the only thing that keeps them going is like, you know, they say like they could take everything from you, but they can't take your mind. And so they're claiming we're free because of who we serve. And Jesus tells these religious people, these are not the prostitutes and the drunkards. He tells these religious people that they're slaves to sin. They're enslaved to sin. And that angers them. It enrages them. It's almost like they start trading insults. They think they've been insulted. They don't realize that the very word of God is telling us the word of God. Telling them the word of God and declaring something about them. And so it's almost like, I know you are, but what am I? If you remember that when you were a kid. Or sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me. They call him a Samaritan, and they say he has a demon. And there may even be an allusion here to the idea that he was born illegitimately when they say, we were not born of sexual immorality. Many Many scholars believe that's sort of a hint, like, we've heard about your mother, you know, again, the virgin birth. Yeah, a virgin birth. He says they're a slave to sin. I want to read Romans 6 for a second. Do not 6:16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? The Bible uses the paradigm of slavery and oppression that the Jewish people experienced actually and physically in Egypt and all through their history. And the release that God gives them in the Exodus, he tells Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me or worship me at the mountain. So freedom of oppression is freedom to serve, to worship the Lord. The Bible always uses that, even in the Old Testament, as a picture of what we need, that we are in bondage to sin, to ourselves. And in coming to Christ, we are granted freedom. For freedom you have been set free. Therefore, don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Freedom in Jesus Christ. When Paul says that in Galatians, don't turn back to sin. Walk in newness of life. How is sin slavery? Is this just some analogy that is being made all throughout the Scripture? I think the best way to view this is through addiction, actual addiction, chemical addiction. So let's talk about that for a minute, not as a means to shame anyone, but as a means to show the bondage that we have, okay? And when I'm saying this, I'll say it on the front end, we're all addicted to something. It's called idolatry, and we all need to fight that. And just some people have the misfortune of it showing up in their lives, and there's others that, through their pride, it doesn't. But addiction, think of alcohol addiction. So experts will tell us, or addiction to substances like illicit drugs, experts will tell us that there becomes a chemical dependency. Experts will also tell us that certain people are predisposed to that. So in a therapeutic culture, what we say now, or the world says, is if you can explain something that's not your fault, then it's not sin. Okay? Because I can explain that there's a chemical dependency here or a genetic predisposition to it, it's not sin. Now, somebody could correct me after worship when I'm wrong, if I'm wrong, but I've never heard of anybody. I've known a number of people that have been in AA who have been clean for decades and have served and all that. I don't know anybody that ever became addicted to alcohol or drugs after getting drunk one time or high one time. Now, I could be wrong. In other words, there's a repetitive pattern that feeds a genetic predisposition that creates a chemical dependency. That then you become what? A slave to. You serve it. It drives your life. Now, what's the problem is, not everybody has that predisposition. I mean, again, in my 20s, and I've been honest about this, and I drank a lot. A lot. Both in quantity and in frequency. And there was a point where I thought, am I an alcoholic? And so then I didn't drink for like a month. And I realized, no, I'm just sinful. In other words, I didn't have the disposition for it, okay? And I also understand there's a lot of complicated things that go into this. Because oftentimes people drink or do drugs as like self-medication for anger, for depression, for sorrow, to whatever in their life. And that then feeds a dependency. I think, and I'll say this too, people can get addicted to, like, by no fault of their own. I mean, many, many people are addicted in this country to prescription drugs that they can't get off of. And I know it's a tragic story of a beautiful upper middle class woman and family, and she got addicted to prescription drugs for medical problems, and then she got cut off, and so then she started doing illegal drugs, and then when she couldn't afford the illegal drugs, she started prostituting herself. Like, how does that happen? Started off as not her fault. And so I have real compassion for people in these struggles. But folks, it's easy to see things like prostitution or illegal drug use as sin and addiction to those things as coming into somebody's life and they need to be free of it. I get that. But like, do we realize that everything in this therapeutic culture has become an addiction? There are legitimate addictions to social media, to video games. Have you seen these people that don't leave the house for 24 hours or more because they're playing video games? There's sex addicts. There's porn addicts. Narcissists are addicts. They're addicted to their own glory and press. And these addictions in a therapeutic culture can be explained because those are chemical dependencies too. How does that work? They did a study about people who are addicted to social media and just obsessed, particularly with younger generations, like with getting likes and getting follows. And it's like every time a new like shows up, like the pleasure centers of their brain light up because you're getting dopamine hits. What's dopamine? It's a chemical your body's producing, and you get addicted to that so that you want to do the same behavior to get another dopamine hit. Now, my question is, just because we can explain the chemical dependency and the factors that lead to those things, does that absolve the person of the sin? The Bible doesn't think so. So absolutely, sin is slavery. We are physical people with souls, body and spirit, and so there's always a moral component affecting our soul and a physical component. Because we're living that out in the real world. We're not Gnostics that say these bodies are bad. The bodies are made good and they're going to be restored to be made good. But right now they are driving us. That's why Paul says, deliver me from this body of death. But not to be a disembodied spirit. You get a new body. But my point is, we are addicted to something. The Bible calls it idolatry. Whatever it is you want, whatever it is you makes you feel good, whatever it is you'd rather be, do instead of God is what you're a slave to. You know, it's like Bob Dylan's song I put in the bulletin sometimes. You're going to serve somebody. It doesn't have to be a substance abuse. Oftentimes, and this is what we don't get, it's very, very good things. Because that's who he's talking to. Jesus will talk to the prostitutes and drunkards another time. Here's talking to Jewish people that are good, Torah-believing, synagogue-going, Sabbath-keeping Jews. Just like he's talking to us, good Lord's Day-keeping, wear your Sunday best, Christian-going Christians. And that's why he says here, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now people say, oh, that's conditional, that's works. No, he says, you are truly. The way you know there's fruit, that's how you truly know. Abide in my word. I loved how Jesus uses his word. Now the John's gospel opens up. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. There was not anything that was made that was not made through him. The eternal word of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So in verse 31, it says, if you abide in my word. Verse 43 says, why do you not understand what I say? Is because you cannot bear to hear my word. I thought there was another place. But then verse 46, whoever is of God hears the words of God. And so Jesus very much claims, who is the Word of God, claims that his Word is truth and light and brings life. And he says those are the same as the Word of God because he's the Word of God. And they bring truth because later in the gospel, what does he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Very exclusive. And here he's very exclusive. That he is the source and the key to unlock the chains so that we would be free. The question I have is, what are you addicted to? Oh, maybe you're like these people. I've never been addicted to anything. I've never been a slave to any. Okay. What drives your life? What do you wake up in the morning thinking about? What do you go to bed dreaming about? What are your goals in life? They give you insight into the heart. Like I said, could be good things. I have goals about my family and my life and my home. I have all kinds of good goals. The question is, are you willing to submit those to the Lord? Because I know all kinds of people that have all kinds of good goals and good values and good priorities, and then those things end up being more important to them than the body of Christ, than the will of Christ, than peace in the church, than godliness. In other words, good people putting what they think is right and best over the rest of us. Jesus says to the Father, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Let's not go on a diet. Let's not give your money away. Deny George. Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. So he says, if anyone abides in my word, you will know the truth. Earlier we said, he said, I am the light of the world. We're going to talk about that in December. So this idea of the word of truth, we've already said a little bit about that. But in John chapter 1, where Jesus is introduced as the light, it says this about John the Baptist. He came as a witness. John the Baptist came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. John 5:33 says, you sent John, and he has borne witness to the truth. And then Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus, the light, his words are truth. And to the believing heart, who then puts that into action, works don't save you, the works don't contribute to it, the belief propels a person into action. Have eternal life. That's what he's saying. Did you hear in the text we read, and it's not in the verses in your bulletin, but it's earlier. It says, verse 28, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Wow. Verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus just said, I am the light of the world. Now he says simply, I am. The English translators have to decide whether to put the word he in there. I am. We're going to see that. As a matter of fact, at the end of this chapter, we'll do it next week, where Jesus is going to say what? Before Abraham was, I am. John's gospel says, we have seen the glory. Glory is the only Son of the Father. And Jesus is most glorified in John's gospel on the cross. See, Jesus' glorification takes place in his ascension when he takes the throne. But John points us to the cross repeatedly. He says in John 3, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that anyone who looks on him will believe and be raised up on the last day, will have eternal life. John says that three times. He says it again in John 12:32. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And here he says it again. He points to his sacrifice as being the clearest depiction of his glory. Now, who could see that? 1 Corinthians tells us that's foolishness to those who are perishing. That's shadows on a wall of a cave. That's ridiculous. To the Jews, a stumbling block. The Messiah is supposed to be a conquering king. To the Greeks, pure foolishness. That's your king? But to us who are being saved, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what it says, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. And that's why, for I am unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. The dynamite of God. That's the word in Greek. Praise God. But he must be lifted up. Why? To pay for sin. to release you from your slavery to sin, to defeat death. Because at the fall, that's where it all came in, right? And he talks about Satan, the devil here, and it's all related, sin, death, and the devil. Christ came to defeat it all. At the fall, Satan tempts Eve. She eats the fruit. Their eyes are open. In a sense, they were closed. They die spiritually, will face death in their life, and sin enters the world. And Jesus Christ, the new Adam, has to come and pay that price. He has to live the life that we failed to live and die the death that we all deserve to die, that with a curse in the garden promised upon us, so that we could be called children of God. That's why in this text in John 8, he says, all that the Father tells me, I do. He obeys perfectly. See the word of truth. Be released from your slavery to sin. And the third point, be sons set free. Now, that's a play on words, because what does Jesus say? If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. But Jesus did call people a son, basically. Verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Because when the Son, Jesus Christ, sets you free, you become a son. You are a son set free. Now, women, if you're insulted by that, I like to say this every once in a while. In Judaism, the firstborn son has all the rights of the inheritance and all that. Okay, so you have all the rights of the firstborn son. But I got to tell you, I never hear a man be upset at when they're called the bride of Christ. Right? These are pictures, okay? Doesn't mean being a bride is better than being a husband. It doesn't mean being a man is better than being a woman. These are pictures. So I'm a part of the bride of Christ. Praise God. And you are all sons and daughters. We could say it that way. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah is right. Oh, I thought I marked them out. Let me find those Galatian verses that you know so well. Galatians 5, for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. It says it again. I can't find the verse. Freedom. I love how Galatians 5:13 says, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Here Christ says, if you abide in my word, you prove you're truly my children. We are sons set free. Romans 6:2 says, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. He says here to abide in his word. Later he'll say, he is the true vine, and we are the branches, and all that abide in him. I mean, he is in us, and we are in him. We are walking as new creations in Jesus Christ. I'm going to go back to that Romans 6 passage I read earlier. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slave of the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Thanks be to God, you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. And so the Bible frequently uses this comparison that you may not be a slave to sin, but you're a slave of righteousness, a slave of Christ. When Paul says, you know, a servant of Christ, it's the word doulos, it's the word for slave. People say, oh, bond servant, and okay, it's the word for slave. Because we're going to serve something. We're going to serve somebody. Do you want to? They don't want to. Jesus says why they don't want to. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Isn't that interesting? He says, you're not of your father. You're not of God. He's not your father. I was on a mission trip once, and I was asked to speak in a church in another country, preach. And I remember asking the people, and it was a culture that was very responsive, which we are not used to in the Presbyterian world. So I had sit through a few of these revival services, and I recognized, okay, the preacher can ask questions and the people can respond, you know. And I said, that's cool, let me try it. And it actually backfired on me. I said, in the world they tell you, we're all children of God. And the people shouted back at me, amen. And I got scared because I didn't know how to go off script. Now I'm a little more loose. But then the next line in my sermon was to say, is it true? And so again, I stuck to the script. Is it true? Hallelujah, amen. And then I had to read them this. Jesus says, you're not children of God. You're children of the devil. They say, we have Abraham as our father. The reason you do not hear me is you're not from God. They answered him, so verse 39, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth I heard from God. That's not what Abraham did. If God were your father, what's the implication? He's not. Yes, there is a truth that God is the creator of all, of course. But that doesn't bring you into a father-child relationship with him. Okay. You are of your father, the devil, verse 44. So Father Abraham, let's talk about that a little. This will be controversial. John the Baptist says in Matthew 3, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Isn't that interesting? There's always comparisons in the Gospels. Don't presume to say we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. What's he talking about? A few years later, Israel's gone. The Jewish people are scattered across the earth. Romans 4:11. He received the sign of circumcision, this being Abraham, as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was uncircumcised. So before he was the people of God, he by faith did this. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. So Abraham wasn't called a Jew first and then circumcised. He was circumcised before that. And I think that's significant that Israel, Jacob, who's the grandson, so Abraham, Isaac, Jacob's the grandson of Abraham, that's where the word Israel comes from. In other words, before there was a Jewish people, there was salvation presented to a non-Jew to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had worked. So, Abraham is the father of the uncircumcised who have faith. That's the Gentiles. It's everybody else, as long as they have faith in Christ. And of the circumcised, as long as they have faith in the Messiah. Not all of them. Where else does it say this? Romans 9:6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel, that's the same thing as saying from Abraham, Israel's the grandson, for not all who descended from Israel are Israel, or belong to Israel, this translation says, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. And that's why we get Ishmael and Isaac. Because this is saying, see, Isaac was what? The son of a slave. And our text today talks about being slaves, not being sons. Jesus says the slave is not a son, right? The slave has no rights. Abraham had two genetic children, Ishmael and Isaac, and Ishmael was not counted as a son, biblically speaking. That's sad. And then the Bible says, and just because you're born of Isaac, it doesn't count you a son. Not Isaac, but yeah. I think I got it right. We are children of God by grace, through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God that no one may boast. Praise God that the nations were grafted in. I mean, y'all know, like, again, my background is Syrian. I mean, we, as far as I can tell, I mean, I don't know how far back that line goes. I mean, we claim it goes all the way back to forever. But the Syrians hated the people of God, which means they hated Yahweh. And so very, very possibly I descended from people who 3,000 years ago persecuted the people of God, maybe even killed them. Who knows? And God uses me to be a proclaimer of his word? Wow. Maybe somebody in my family came to faith because Jonah preached to them. And he didn't want to. You know, just because I kind of entered into some waters there, and we do have this conflict going on in the Middle East, I believe Israel has a right to defend themselves. But if Jesus is saying this to these people, and these are good Jewish people he's saying this to. These are not wicked people. They're wicked in the sense that they're rejecting their Messiah. And the Jewish people today are rejecting their Messiah. Maybe God has a plan. And that's what we could pray for, and I believe they have a right to defend themselves. And I say that as an Arab. Okay. So we wrap this up. So we are sons set free. We are free indeed. What does that do to us? What does that do for us? How does that change us? It means we can, in Christ, not pursue our interests. Now, again, I know chemical dependency is difficult, but God gives people victory over it. It's hard won and hard fought, but it's not hopeless. But in general, in our own lives, in our relationships with one another, can we lay down our rights for one another? Isn't that what Christ did? And you say, well, usually we don't want to lay down our rights for one another. Usually we don't want to give up that thing we think is the most important thing, and somebody says it's not, and because it's our identity. It's become an idol. When you recognize your adoption in Jesus Christ, that you are a son or a daughter of the King, that you're a prince or a princess to Almighty God, you don't have to care what somebody thinks about you. And then you could love them. And love does win. I love this text. I'm looking forward to the next few sermons because who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. You know, my appeal then is if we're Christians, live in light of this. And if you're not a Christian, do you recognize your bondage, your slavery? I did, and I do. I lived a wicked life. In one hand, I was like these Pharisees because I had an upstanding job in corporate America. I made a lot of money, and I had a lot of respect and reputation. And so I was very self-righteous. And on the other hand, I partied hard and sinned spectacularly. And I was a slave to it all. But now, little by little, he's working it out of me. He's not finished with me yet. But he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Place your faith in him. Let's pray.